this morning. He says, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul says, listen, you're doing great. But that's not the end all. You need to grow. You need to grow. And last week, you remember, we supported that argument with several things. But the one I want to remind you of this morning is, he said, this pleases God, your growth in grace. It pleases God. Now, I want you to think about that. It brings pleasure to God. That's what it means to please someone. We all understand that concept. We all understand what it means to please those around us. That's not a foreign idea to us, is it? And yet the focus of how, what we are to do in our Christian walk is to be pleasing to God. Paul says it pleases God. It brings him pleasure. I want you to think about your life bringing God pleasure. So, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Grow in grace. All of these things that you have now, excel in them. Increase in them. You may be a very loving Christian. Excel and grow in your love. You may be very kind, very charitable, very giving, very patient, very understanding, very knowledgeable, very wise. And all those things, guess what? Grow in all of them. That brings pleasure to God. Now Paul wishes to address another aspect of the Christian life. And Paul begins in that passage, in that section I just read, Paul begins now addressing the will of God to these Christians, the will of God to the Christian church. And there are three things that we're going to be looking at over the next several Sundays. The first one, and we'll look at this morning, is sexual purity. The second one is going to be brotherly love. How we are to love one another. What it looks like to be a loving brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another aspect of the Christian life is work. Work. Paul addresses our labors. Paul addresses the way Christians ought to work. Because, well, just like the gospel has an impact on the way we view sexuality, the gospel also has an impact on the way we love one another and also has an impact on the way we work. Now, there's another one that Paul addresses, and that is death. Death. Now, you always think about that. Sex, love, work, and death. I think we all struggle with all of those things, too. We all struggle in a very sexually saturated society. What's the right way to address these things? What should we think about these matters? Do we have a voice? Do we have anything to offer to the community of ideas as Christians concerning sexual purity? Yes, we do. Does the Bible speak to the idea of sexuality? Yes, it does. Is the Bible clear about what it says about it, sexuality? Yes, it is. Very much so. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that just like this church that embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, now they have to bear out the responsibility of being professors and believers in Jesus Christ. These are the responsibilities. Paul says, not only should you live a life that's pleasing to God, but you should do the will of God in your life. We all probably know the Lord's Prayer. And a portion of that prayer says what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? And that's what Jesus says. Look, I'm going to teach you a form of praying, but this is how you should pray. You ought to pray that in your life, and in those around you that God's will would be done. You should want God's will to be fulfilled in your life, and you should want God's will to be fulfilled in the people you love and the people you know, the people you come in contact with. You should desire to want the will of God to be done on earth. A way to help us understand the text, and I didn't come up with this on my own. In fact, I don't actually know who came up with it, but I thought it was a good way of summarizing the text and helping us to understand it. And the way this person did this was by dialogue. And I didn't copy the dialogue word for word, but I think it's a good technique to apply to this section to help us understand it. The dialogue goes something like this. Listen closely. The dialogue is between a person and the pastor. The person comes up to the pastor and he says, "Pastor, can you help me understand what the Bible wants me to do or teaches me to do or what God wants me to do?" And the pastor says, "Yes, be holy." The person looked at the pastor and says, "Can you be more specific, Pastor?" "Yes, I can. Abstain from all forms of sexual immorality." The person looks at the pastor and says, "That seems a little narrow and hard to do." The pastor, "Discipline yourself and control your sexual appetites." The person says to the pastor, "But everyone else is doing it." And the pastor says, "But they don't know God." And the person says, "But it really doesn't hurt anyone, does it?" The pastor, "It defrauds your brother or sister." And the person comes back, "Seems harmless to me." The pastor, "God judges those who do these things." And the person says, "Pastor, help me understand this. Can you sum it up for me in a sentence?" The pastor, "Yes, I can. You are not called to uncleanness, but to holiness in Christ Jesus." The person, "I'm not sure I agree with you on this point, Pastor." The pastor, "Well, he who rejects this teaching rejects God and not man." I hope the dialogue helps you understand the text. I hope it puts in perspective what Paul is doing here. Paul is bringing to bear, if you will, the responsibility that the Christian has to be sexually pure. They lived in a very sexually saturated society, just like we do. And yet Paul was saying the gospel is to take precedence. The teaching of Scripture is to take precedence in your life. The will of God is to be the priority of your life, since you've now made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now that you are followers of God in Christ, you must now abstain from what the world says is okay and fine and good and healthy and beautiful and all of the other things they used to describe it, but you must abstain from it. Now, I don't have to go and prove to you, I don't think, the viewpoints that the world has about sex, do I? We see it in commercials. We see it on billboards. We see it on the billboards around us. We see it walk down the mall area. You can see it in the windows. You hear it in all of the popular songs. You see it on TV. You see it in the on commercial. I mean, it's a saturation that all of this. This sexuality is a good and healthy thing. And if you're not indulging in it. What's wrong with you? And we as believers better have a firm stance and position on the matter. And that's why this morning's sermon is so important. I want to talk a little bit about this idea Paul brings up there in verse 3. Look down there at the text with me. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," or your holiness. That's the Greek word, hagiosmos, is that word that means holy. Your holiness. Paul says, this is the will of God, that you be holy. It is God's will that because you have embraced Jesus Christ in the message of the gospel, it is God's will now that you be holy. The verse there is emphasizing the responsibility that every believer has to in themselves. The responsibility each of us have to carry out our relationship in Christ in holiness. I want to give you at least three ideas about sanctification, this holiness that Paul is talking about here. I want to touch on them briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with these three things because I have a lot to say about the responsibility of sanctification. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that there is, in our day and time, a misunderstanding of holiness. There is a truth there that is in Christ, you are holy. In Christ, you are holy. You are seated with Christ. You are holy in Christ. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You've been made perfect and complete in Him. That's a truth. That's called positional holiness in theological terms. It's a positional holiness. And some in the church hold to those verses as if that's all the truth about holiness there we have in Scripture. But there's another aspect of holiness, and this is the aspect that Paul is focusing on. That is, because we are now holy in Christ, we have been made holy in Jesus, set apart in Him, purified in Him, washed in Him, cleansed in Him. Because He has cleansed us of all of our sins, there is now a progression, a progressiveness of holiness that must bear out in our lives. That is, we must in reality, okay, live out what is true of us positionally. We must now live out that truth in everyday living. And that's that practical holiness that Paul is talking about here. And that's where there is a rub with many Christians. Well, many Christians say, well, that's legalism. I mean, for you to say we have to abstain from certain things, for you to say we have to obey the Word of God, that we need to carry out these commandments of Christ, for you to say that is legalistic. But yet that's exactly what Paul is saying. I mean, look at the text. Look back up in verse 1. Notice what he says here. He says, "Just as you received from us instruction of how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ." Paul says, when you came to know Jesus Christ, we taught you His commandments. We said, now that you know Christ, now that you have been empowered by the Spirit, now that you have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, we gave you the commandments of God that you should go bear out in your daily living this new relationship you have with Jesus. A lot of Christians have been sidetracked and confused by people saying, oh, Christ did it all. We don't have to do anything. Brothers and sisters, that's only half the truth. It's half of it. Satan loves half truths. Yes, Christ did it all. But because he did it all, now I have been empowered to respond to that work of Christ in the way I live out my life under his commandments and teachings. And I have a desire to be holy like him. Let's look at a few things about this sanctification. First of all, what is sanctification? I've talked a lot about it here over the last few minutes, but what is it? Sanctification is the process by which God works in us. His Word by the Spirit, His Word and all of the means of grace, He works in our heart all of those means by which we progressively more and more become like Jesus Christ. It's the work of God in us. It's God working in us to bear out all of those graces, the Word of God, the worship of His people, the sacraments, baptism, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, baptism, the reading of our Bibles, praying together. All of these things that He is working these graces in our heart, whereby we more and more daily look like Jesus Christ. Let's look at some passages of Scripture, if you will. And hopefully this will make sense to us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at several of them, and we can't spend a lot of time there. But I think it's important to see some of these. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is a verse that teaches us our positional holiness in Christ. And I want you to see this because it's true. We are sanctified in Christ. Look at verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What Paul is saying is Christ is everything to the believer. He is our salvation. He is our sanctification. Meaning that in no way are we to set ourselves to the work of making ourselves holy apart from Jesus. He's all of that. He makes our labor in holiness fruitful and beautiful and worthy. And there is no true sanctification apart from Jesus Christ. There is no true holiness in any person's life apart from Christ being that sanctification. Look at John 17. John 17, verse 17. Notice this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Jesus prays and he talks to the Father and he prays to the Father and he says, look, Lord, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Notice the agent here, if you will, of sanctification is the triune God. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, again, we're going to look at this again in the light of the means. That is, the Word of God is a means by which we are sanctified. But notice who is bringing to bear that Word in our lives. Who's bringing power to the Word? God is. How does God do that? God does it by giving to us not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of God as well. It's the Spirit of God who is working in us, empowering us, and taking the Word as a means by which we can be sanctified. Look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 3. Again, you see this concept of here of being set apart and being holy because of our relationship with God, because of His indwelling of us. Verse 16 and 17. Do you not know? Now, let me say this. Look up. Here's the church at Corinth, a church that was struggling with sexual sins. Here's what the apostle is saying to them. He's saying, do you not know? All right, let's look at the verse. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Of course, we know the answer to that. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. You see, Paul is able to even say to this church who is struggling with sin, you who are in Christ are holy before God. You are a temple indwelt by God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we see how the triune God is the sanctifier of every true Christian. Now, what is the goal of sanctification? Turn to Ephesians 4. The goal of sanctification. We've certainly touched on it. No doubt about it. I know it's sort of redundant, but it's something we need to always have before us. The goal, the very goal of sanctification. Look at verse 13 or verse 12 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, I want to just stop there. That is, the purpose of sanctification is to grow up in Christ, to look like Christ, to be able to have the mind of Christ, is to think like Jesus thought. Okay? Is to think like Jesus thought as He walked on this earth, as He had to deal with people, as He had to deal with circumstances, how He wanted to glorify His Father, is that we would have the same desires. We'd want to do the same things. We'd want to glorify our Father in heaven in all that we do. Now let's go back and let's look at Acts 20. And let's just address the means of sanctification. Again, there's a lot that I can say about each one of these, but I'm only bringing out a point here. The means of sanctification. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Because I want you to understand something, brothers and sisters. That is, you may have a desire. That is, you may have this feeling. You may have a feeling that you're holy. I know Jesus. And I'm a very good person. I don't struggle with the things you struggle with. I'm good. But what I want you to understand, it's not how you feel about yourself that's important. It's what God's Word says about you. Okay? It's what God reveals to you from His Word. It's what God shows you how to live from His Word. It's what God, the Word of God shows us what God likes. Shows us what God, shows us all the things that pleases God. The Word of God shows us all the things that we should do. The Word of God shows us what Jesus looks like. The Word of God just teaches us truth. And look at verse 32. It says, and now I commend you to God and to the Word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are, notice that word, sanctified. That is past tense. You are sanctified. But guess what? You got to grow up in holiness. If you have been sanctified in Christ, now you must bear out the Word of God in your lives so that positional holiness will come out in your practical holiness. Okay? The Word of God, beloved. Do you realize how precious this book is in your lap? It's the mind of God. This is the mind of Almighty God. He gave this book to us as a gift. He revealed His nature in this book. He gave to mankind a revelation of Himself. That's why this book has been hated. It's been burned. It's been outlawed. It's against the law in some countries to this day to own a Bible. And you have several of them, I'm sure of it. And Paul says, this is the way we grow up in Christ. I mean, if you had, you know, that $500,000 new Ferrari sitting out there in your garage, you'd tell people about it. You want to see this car? It's rare. It was only 500 of them made. I mean, just a tire is about $4,000. Let me tell you some more about this. Nothing like this book. Nothing like this book. I want you to know something, brothers and sisters. This is the mind of the living God. Your inheritance in Christ Jesus is revealed in here. The way you're going to walk with Christ and secure that eternity, guess what? It's right here. Right here. And Paul says, this is able to build you up and to guarantee your eternal inheritance. How often do we neglect the book that has those precious truths in it? It's the means of our salvation, or it's the means of our sanctification. Now, we all will look at the Bible and say, oh, yeah, you got to be saved. You got to have the Bible. But brothers and sisters, once we believe in Jesus, we still need the Bible. Now we need to grow up in Jesus. And we need to bear out the marks of our faith in Christ. We need to bear all of that out. And we need to know how to do it. And we need encouragement to do it. We need the plans to do it. And we need to make sure we are doing it correctly, because there are so many false teachers out here. There are so many ways that we can be tricked and duped and sidetracked. And there are so many different kinds of temptations. We need to stay in the book. And we need to have pressed upon us the book and the mind of God. Paul goes on in our text in Thessalonians. Remember what he says. Look back there with me. Notice what he says. Look at verse 6. See that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. That last phrase there, Paul says, just as we have told you before and solemnly warned you. Paul is referring to the time he was with them before. He goes, you know, when I preached the gospel to you, I warned you that you can't embrace Jesus Christ and live any way you want to. I warned you about it. I warned you that if you tried to do that, God was going to come against you and He was going to take care of business. And you said, oh, you're way too strong. I know we are weak in this nation. We are weak when we want to beg people to come to a Gumby Jesus. We want to beg soft people to come to a soft Jesus that want a soft eternity. The problem is, it's all lies. It's all lies. We have a mighty, powerful, strong, sovereign Savior that comes to break the power of sin in your life and my life. He comes to give us eternal life. He doesn't come to help us with eternal life. He comes to save us and give us eternal life. He has secured in Himself all that we need, and we have it in Him. And He has broken the power of sin in our lives. And guess what? We have the privilege of living that out. We have the privilege of living it out. Which brings us to my last point here, and that is the victory of sanctification. Look at 1 John chapter 5. I got several here to read, but I want to just read this one passage. 1 John 5. And what I want to teach you about this idea of sanctification is that I don't want you to walk away and go, well, I hear what Pastor Stanfield was saying, but you know what? I think that may be true of that brother or that sister, but it's not true of me. You know, I don't think I got all the Spirit Christopher got. I don't think I got all the Holy Spirit Will got. I probably got some of that. And I can see why they're really strong in grace and they're really growing in the Lord. That just didn't work for me. But I'm a believer. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the power of God is the same in every one of God's children. He has broken the power of sin, and He is going to give that person victory. Look at 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Now, brothers and sisters, without saving faith, you can never have true sanctification. Faith comes first. Belief and trust and resting in Christ alone as the penalty and payment for your sins, that's first. And then guess what? The victory of life comes in that faith now being worked out in sanctification. Victory. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that there is not a sin that you're dealing with right now that Jesus can't take care of. He's already dealt with it eternally. He's already dealt with it, and He's paid the price. He's paid the debt of it. Which means this: whatever sin you and I have committed, His blood, His life has paid the just penalty of that sin. What God requires of all sin, which is death. The soul that sins shall die. And Jesus has paid that penalty. It's done. But now we are to bear out the marks of that new life we have in Christ, in showing the victory over that sin. What greater privilege, brothers and sisters, do we have than to live the holy life to prove that we belong to Jesus? And so many people are like, well, holiness. You know, have you ever heard the term holy roller? That's an old term for the Pentecostals. That's an old term that I used to hear growing up. Oh, yeah, they're holy rollers. What they mean is, well, they get fervent and passionate and all loud and hallelujah, praise God, and, you know, doing all these things. And, you know, they're really excited about the Lord. Here's that thing. Yes, we ought to have an excitement about the Lord. And that excitement is not just in the craziness of worship, if you will, but it's in living out our lives in this world holy unto the Lord. Holy unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, be therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Well, let's talk about the responsibility and address the text before us. The responsibility of sanctification. I want to hit on several points, and some of these I'm just going to simply mention to you, and some of them I'll spend more time on. But this is our third point, and it's the responsibility of sanctification. Paul clearly lays the responsibility of the holiness of the sanctification that he is speaking of in the text squarely upon the shoulders of the believer. Notice what he says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The responsibility of this holy life is to be carried onward by the one who is professing to know Jesus Christ. And it has a context in this world. Just as they struggled with these sexual sins, just as it is a struggle in our own day, we bear the responsibility to maintain sexual purity in a very sexually perverted society. It's a responsibility. It's a duty. It's a responsibility that we have. Now notice, why do we have this responsibility? Look at verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification or in holiness. That is, you were not brought to Christ. You were not enabled to believe in Christ so that you could go on and live a life of sinfulness and of evil, perverted sexual immorality. You were not saved for that. You were not saved so that you could go about living in sin. You weren't brought to Christ for that. That's what Paul is saying. You were called in Christ to be holy. You think about Romans chapter 6, a passage of Scripture that speaks to these things so clearly. Notice verse 4 says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Get that? Christ was raised from the dead so that we would walk in the newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I can stop there. We weren't saved, beloved, to continue to be slaves of sin. We were saved unto holiness. And there are a dozen passages that you may be thinking of right now, but that are true and come to bear on this lesson this morning, doesn't it? So we see, first of all, that we have been called in Christ for this life of holiness. Secondly, it's a life that pleases God. You've got to remember the context. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Notice how you ought to walk. How you ought to live. Please. And please God. Your sanctification, beloved. Abstaining from sexual immorality. That is, he's not just saying, now listen, I want to deal with this. He's not just saying, don't do it. He's bringing to bear all that we are in Christ. Did Christ just come and save your flesh? Did he just come to save your mind? Or did he come to just save your speech? Christ came to save all of you. All of you. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, body, and strength. All of you are. He's not saying you can delight in sexual immorality in your heart, but just don't ever do it. You can think it. Your daddy may have told you that, right? You can think about it. But don't do it. That's not what God says to us. God says, no, you must reform your thoughts about sexuality. You must sanctify your mind in regards to sexual purity. You must know the mind and the will of God concerning sexual matters. That's what he's saying. You must think, you must have your mind saturated with these things. You must have your heart filled with these things, beloved. I'm convinced, and I know this to be true, and I don't need approval. There's a lot of men and women who would have never viewed one page of pornography if it hadn't been for the internet. You say, well, what's the big deal? The point being, brothers and sisters, where there is temptation, there's often failure. When it was brought right into the home and all you had to do was click, 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 click. Men and women and boys and girls found themselves with a perverted curiosity that was unhealthy and sinful and destructive. It came right into the house. Now, I want you to understand something. Paul is dealing with the whole man here. He's not just saying, look, you can sit in church and beat your chest and go, we don't practice sexual perversion. We are not even to think about it. We're not to desire it. Oh. We are to reform in all of our person about the matter of sexual purity. And it pleases God that we do this. And we've already addressed, haven't we, that it is the will of God. That is, if you want to know what God says to us right here in America, right now, in this room, as it relates to all of the sexual perversions going on around us, brothers and sisters, know this. This is the will of God. This is God's mind on the matter, sexual purity. Remember the dialogue we had? Remember what the person who, you know, the new believer, he's sort of struggling with this. He goes, yeah, but everybody's doing it. This is the will of God. It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God's will is. That's what matters. That's what matters. Secondly, or thirdly, brothers and sisters, oh no, this is fourthly, I'm sorry, this is number four. It's the work of a disciple. Look, it's the work of a disciple in disciplining of his own passions and desires. Notice the responsibility there in verse 4. All right, verse 3 is to abstain. He's to stay away from sexual immorality. But look at verse 4. That each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is the work of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Which is what? Disciplining ourselves unto righteousness, disciplining ourselves, saying no to these urges. No. And in God's name, no. In the name of Christ, no. In the name of the goodness of the family, no. In the name of my wife and husband, no. In the name of my children, no. Discipleship. A follower of Christ. Disciplining. In fact, it's probably a euphemism that Paul is using when he says, know how to possess your own vessel. Know how to control your sexual parts. Know how to discipline yourself. Know how to keep yourself pure before God and pure for your future wife or husband. Because he already deals with defrauding one another. And we know that sex is no private matter, is it? Paul tells the Christian in 1 Corinthians 6, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, but when you have relationships sexually with someone else, you've made God a partaker of that. And that's fine if it's in the context of marriage. Not fine if you're not married. The other aspect of this, notice, brothers, is the testimony of a sinful people. That is, notice what he says. He says in verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Listen, why should we abstain from sexual immorality? Because that's the way the people that don't know God live. That's the way those people that don't love God, doesn't know God, they don't have, guess what they don't have? They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the mind of God on this matter. They just live by their impulses and appetites and traditions. Well, it's okay to do it. It's fun. It's good. It's healthy. Well, I think it's all right. They don't ever think about God. Never. Never. And what Paul is saying is, you can't be a believer and act that way. You can't be a believer and go, I don't care what God says about it, I want to do it. Because that's how the unbelievers live. And if you're going to live that way, guess what group you're going to be identified with? You're going to be called to repent. You're going to be called to repentance because, listen, brothers and sisters, it's a sin. Called to repent. And if you choose not to repent and follow the will of God, guess what? You can't be viewed as a Christian. You can't embrace Christ and live any old way you want to. Of course, in our day and time, in the generation, we have a whole generation now of self-esteem coming to fruit, don't we? Yeah. We have a whole generation now that has grown up being pampered and rubbed and scrubbed and told all their lives, you're the best, everything you do is glorious, oh, you could never do anything wrong, oh, you are just the apple of all the years. The whole universe centers around you. And guess what happens when they're called to repent? I don't have to do what you say. I do whatever I want. Because what matters is my own happiness. And they've been raised that way. Indulged. Made the center of everything. But bottom line, brothers and sisters, God is the center of the universe. His will is the will of the universe. And all's going to give an account to that will. It's a testimony of a sinful people to live immorally. And it's the testimony of a righteous people to live in purity. Now, and then the other mark, notice here, I think this is our sixth point, is that it's the work of the Lord. Look at verse 6. Notice the work of love. It's the work of love here. That is, when we truly say we love our brothers and sisters, we don't want to defraud them, even sexually. We don't want to take advantage of them. We don't want to use them. We don't want to use the other person to carry out our own urges. We want to love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord says that this is love, knowing Him, walking in Him and His commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments, guess what? It's not love to participate in sexual practices outside of marriage. It's not love. It's lust. It's lust. It's undisciplined. It's an undisciplined life. You can't discipline your urges. And Paul says, listen, this is true brotherly love, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. What does Paul mean by the matter? The matter at discussion at hand. These things that I am talking about to you, this is love. And of course, we're told it is love, right? We're told, oh, it's love. I mean, listen. Time. We're told about, but we love each other. And our love trumps God's will. No, it doesn't. Because God is the only one that can define love. And God doesn't define love the way that person's using it. See, God says if you love your neighbor, you'll keep His commandments regarding the neighbor. No, I want you to be pure before the Lord. Two other things. This sin is punished by God. It says in verse 6 that the Lord is the avenger of all these things. And Paul says, I've warned you about it. Sexual sins are judged by God. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. A sexually perverted region. So perverted, the last thing the Lord could do was just wipe it off the face of the earth. It was so corrupt. So corrupt. It was such a polluting influence. It was such a degrading work of human sexuality that God says, I'll just wipe it off the face of the earth. As a testimony. to my hatred for sexual perversion. And then lastly, beloved, you may be here this morning and you may be very familiar with the dialogue because in your heart you say, well, others are doing it and they look happy. They look rich and famous and beautiful. And if you reject what God is saying about sexual purity, you're not rejecting Pastor Stanfield. You're not rejecting the teaching of Zion Presbyterian Church. No, it's the teaching of Zion Presbyterian Church. You reject God. You reject God when you reject the teaching. And when you reject Him, brothers and sisters, you have no eternity, but a destiny of eternal torment and destruction. So you cannot have Christ in a life of debauchery. To have Christ, brothers and sisters, is to bear out in your life what it means to be holy. And in relationship to sexuality, be pure and be holy in your affections regarding sex. Let's pray. Father, do bless this teaching to our hearts and our minds that we might find comfort in Christ, Lord, that where we have sinned, where we have sinned sexually, we will repent and embrace Christ and, Lord, promise and vow to live anew, Lord, before You, Your face. Purity, pure in our thoughts and our lives, Lord, in our desires, Lord, that we would be a testimony to this world, to Your saving grace and Your power of holiness, not condemned along with it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Brothers and sisters, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 460 and let's stand together. 460, and we'll be singing the second tune, the 460, the second tune.